Happy Sabbath, everyone. Thank you for the special music. It was very well done, very inspiring. Very much enjoyed that. Hope everyone had a good week. As I was preparing this message, I definitely had the youth and teens in mind as I was working on it. But as it went on, I found myself getting a lot out of it myself. So I think as this progresses, I think the topic today hopefully will be a good topic for everyone. But I did have the teens and young adults and youth in mind here. Because what I want to talk about today is happiness. When I was a kid growing up, I got my happiness out of sports. Sports was everything to me. Looking back on it as an adult now, I could see it's probably a little bit of an idol, but as a kid and a teen, you don't see that. But I love sports. If it was on TV, I would watch it. If I could play it, I would. I was the oldest of eight, and there's five boys, so we had really good games in the backyard and really competitive family. But basketball is what I really focused on. Basketball was my love. Basketball was my passion. And I was blessed to be pretty good at basketball. Coming out of high school, I had a couple of really small schools, colleges, talking to me. But it was a situation where I knew that, it wasn't something that if I was going to play, I didn't want to go to some small school that get a diploma from, no one ever heard of. That wasn't what I wanted to do. But I knew that I had a plan in mind that I did want to see just how good at basketball I was. And so my plan was I was going to start college in Houston, stay at home, do a couple years in junior college, and then I was going to transfer to Texas Tech University. It's where my dad went to school. My grandfather was huge there into sports and season tickets and growing up there before we moved to Houston, went to a lot of games. And I wanted to go, and I was going to try to walk on and see how good I was. And so that was my plan after graduating high school. And so I went about a year and a half or so at junior college, and I was playing a lot of basketballs, playing in several leagues. Actually worked at the job I got was during the summer. It was a summer camp, and then during the school year, it was an after-school program. And it had a nice gym, and so I had an area that I could get practice in every day, get my shots in. And in March of 1994, 2 months before I would have graduated from the community college, and the plan was to head on to Lubbock to go to Texas Tech, my appendix burst. And my family was out. They were at a big basketball tournament, actually, that was in Colorado each year in the spring with my other brothers, my younger brothers. And so I laid at home for 2 days with a burst appendix. And thankfully, they got home on a Sunday evening, saw that I was in pretty bad shape, and rushed me to the emergency room, which they immediately rushed me into surgery. And I spent the next 8 to 9 days in the hospital, tubes out of my nose and different things. And over the next 6 to 8 weeks, I lost about 20 pounds. Couldn't really stand up straight for a good couple of months. And sad of all, I think they took my jump shot with them when they took my appendix out. Because I never got my jump shot back. Betsy can attest, I was actually pretty good. I have three other brothers that played college basketball. So I think that the idea of may sound silly now, looking up at me, but I think that was a possibility, at least something I wanted to try. But God had a different plan. God had a different way of getting me more focused on what needed to be. I still ended up at Texas Tech. But a couple months later, since I couldn't play basketball anymore, I started dating Betsy. And we ended up getting married about a year or so later. So I was delayed going to Texas Tech for one semester, but we ended up moving to Lubbock. I went to Texas Tech. I did not play basketball. I did not try to walk on. I was married and trying to pay bills and thinking of the future. But I have a very happy life, despite not playing basketball at Texas Tech University. A very blessed life, a life that I'm very happy about, a wonderful wife, a wonderful family. But that was my plan 20-some-odd years ago. You know, what's interesting is I think each one of us here today probably has a story or has something in your mind that you can think about that makes you happy in life. And it's not wrong to be happy. Before we kind of get into the meat of the message today, I do want to focus on a couple of things. And the first thing is that I think many people, or there's a perception, that if you want to be a Christian, then you can't have a happy life. Like, if you're a Christian, you have to be kind of sad, miserable, kind of meek-looking all the time. And that's just what you signed up for. But that's farthest from the truth. God wants us to be happy. He created us with that desire to be happy, to be fulfilled in our lives. So let's take a look at a couple of verses. Let's go to John. John chapter 10. And I am actually going to read from the Good News Bible. It's not something I would normally do, but I for this purpose today, I like the wording a little bit better. But John chapter 10 and verse 10, this is Jesus, and we're kind of going to jump in here. He's talking about how he is the shepherd, the good shepherd. But it says in verse 10, it says, "The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy." And the thief there, obviously, he's talking about the world. He's talking about Satan. And the world and Satan, he wants to destroy everyone. He wants to eat us up. He doesn't want us to be happy. He wants us to be miserable, in fact. And continuing on, Jesus says, "I have come in order that you might have life, life in all its fullness." Now, there's obviously a spiritual connotation to that, the future kingdom. Obviously, that will be the final completion of us having a full, complete life. But this is also a physical application. God and Christ, they created us to be happy. They created us to be fulfilled in life. They created us with a desire and an area of our heart that needs to be filled. And God says, "I want you to be happy." Let's go to Psalms 37. Let's look at another verse, Psalms 37. Psalms 37 and verse 4. Psalms 37 and verse 4. David's writing here. It says, "Seek your happiness in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desire." So we see a little bit more of this narrowing down now, where David says, look to God for your happiness. Don't look to the world for your happiness. Don't look to the things that are going on, the things that look popular, that look fun, and all these different things. But he says, look to God. And it says, when you do that, it says God will give you your heart's desire. God will give you happiness. Now, does that mean that we follow God, we seek God, and we just live this perfect, you know, dream-like life? Unfortunately, no. To live a life following God will be the hardest decision you make and the hardest decision that we've made as adults. And to do that every day of our life is a very hard task, because it's not an easy walk. It's not an easy calling. It's not easy to tell your friends that you can't go out with them Friday night. That's hard. It's not easy to turn down a job because they want you to work on the Sabbath, even though it's a great job. That's not easy. That's hard. It's not easy to join with your coworkers for drinks and socializing after hours. It's not easy to do that. But God says, the big picture, the big areas of your life in general, you will be happy if you simply seek his way. So again, that's the first thing, is being a Christian, it doesn't mean your life's miserable. It doesn't mean that at all. It may mean your life's harder than your friends and your coworkers and your neighbors and maybe some of your other family members, but it does not mean you will be miserable. Now, what's interesting, think about our world right now. Our world is very much into freedoms, our society, right? Everything, it's all about freedoms. Do whatever you want. Whatever you think that'll make you happy, go and do it. It doesn't make sense if it makes zero sense to go do it. But if you think it's all right, go do it. And yet, our world is completely unhappy, despite they have all these perceived freedoms. There was a study that was published in the Atlantic magazine that said, of those between 18 and 34 years old, only 25% said they were actually happy in life. Only 25%. There was a Harris poll from a year ago that said out of all Americans, only 33% of Americans would say that they were very happy in their life. One out of three. And that's despite all these freedoms that we have in our world. We can do whatever we want. We can ignore God. We can tell him he doesn't exist. We can tell him that the rules and laws that he put into place are foolishness, and we can go do whatever we want. And that's what the world has done, and yet no one's happy. No one's happy. Why is that? Why are people so unhappy despite all these freedoms and all these choices that they seem to have? Well, it's a very simple answer. No one, including ourselves, will ever be happy if we live a life of sin. We never will be. And people are unhappy because people don't want to hear that. People don't want to focus on sin. People don't want to admit that there's a God that has a plan, that has standards. Instead, they just want to go do what they want, when they want, and they become less and less happy in their life, even though they're focused so simply on that. So, again, let's go to Psalms 128. Again, I want to, again, lay this foundation because, again, God wants us to have a happy life, a fulfilled life. And in Psalms 128, and the first verse, let's look at that. This is David writing. Again, he says, "Happy are those who obey the Lord, who live by his commands." So now we're kind of narrowed down even more. We know that we have to, in order to be truly happy, we have to focus on God. We have to seek him. And David says we have to obey him. We have to live by his standards, live by his commandments. That is the way that we will be happy. And again, you won't hear that in the world. You're not going to hear that from your friends and your teachers and your coworkers and your neighbors. You won't hear that, but it is the truth. So today what I'd like to do in our time together is let's discuss, again, what true happiness, what true fulfillment really is, and how can we really get it in our lives. Now, again, I said earlier, I don't think there's anyone in life that doesn't want to be happy. You know, we focus on that. Now, I've met a few people in life that aren't very happy, but it may just be because if you ever met someone that they're happiest when they're not happy, so even then they're trying to be happy because they're acting unhappy. So it's in our nature. We want to be happy. We want to focus on that. But there's different ways that we can get there. And it's a very interesting because if we look in the scriptures, I don't think there's anyone that tried and searched for happiness more than King Solomon. We find that story and that journey in the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon details everything that he did in his life in order to try to be happy, to try to get fulfillment. And I don't think anyone searched more than he did. And what we're going to see here as we go on, we're going to look at four different areas that Solomon talks about in Ecclesiastes where he tried to use these things to be truly happy, to kind of fill that spot in his heart that God has made in all of us, that God says, "I want you to put me in that spot in your heart. That's how you'll be fulfilled." But we as mankind, we try to fill it with other things. And Solomon, for many, many years, tried to fill that hole in his heart with physical things. So I want to look at those four things. But first, we're going to go to the conclusion. The conclusion of his book, the conclusion of my message. So let's go to Ecclesiastes 12. I've actually heard of people that when they're reading like a mystery book or something, that they actually have to go read the last chapter first so they can see how it ends, so they can now go back and read the book so they can be more comfortable. So we're going to do that. So before everybody gets tired, nods off, or starts zoning me out, let's go to the very end of Ecclesiastes and find what Solomon says is the only way for true happiness, the only way to be really fulfilled in this life, the foundation that it has to be. And we're in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the end of the book, after he goes through all the things, and we're going to look at four of those things, but let's see what he says. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil." Solomon says in the end, no matter what you try, no matter how you physically try to please yourself, the only thing that really matters in the end is following God, is having a relationship with Him, obeying Him, drawing closer to Him. And he says, in the end, we can't deceive God. We can't trick God. We can't ignore Him. He's there. He's always going to be there. And at the end, he's going to have a conversation with each and every one of us. And Psalmist says the only thing that matters, the only thing, is that relationship with God. So let's look now, knowing the conclusion, knowing where Solomon goes with this, knowing what the answer is, let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And let's begin to look at the four different areas of life where Solomon tried to find happiness, where he tried to replace God. Because that's really what, again, God has made us that we have a need for Him. And He made us that way. But again, He doesn't make us make a decision to follow Him. He doesn't make us put Him in our heart. And so many times and so many people, again, we try to fill that with different things. And that's what Solomon did for much of his life. So let's jump in verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 1. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 12. It says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This grievous task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. So he has a little introduction here that he's the preacher, he's the king, and he started looking for wisdom. Verse 16, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness. I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Solomon tried to find happiness and fulfillment in wisdom. Wisdom was always very important to Solomon. Think about when he first became king. And in a dream, God came to him and said, Solomon, what do you need from me? And Solomon said, make me wise. I'm young. I don't know what I'm doing. I have all these people. They're looking to me for leadership. And I don't know what I'm doing. Please give me wisdom. And notice that God was very pleased with that answer. So we know that wisdom isn't a bad thing. Knowledge isn't a bad thing. But when we spend all of our time and energy focusing on knowledge and on wisdom, what ends up happening is our priorities, again, get misplaced. We see that actually in our society now. Think this was, what, 2 or 3 months ago, but remember the big scandal, the college university scandal, where you had actors and actresses and rich people bribing, paying $500,000 to people to get their kids into a school so their kids could have perceived, you know, wisdom from this prestigious university. Knowledge can actually ruin people. Think about how some of the most intellectual people in this world 100% are agnostic, atheist, don't recognize God at all. And it seems in some way what Solomon was saying is the more that he learned, the more that he realized he didn't know anything. He didn't have all the answers. And so whenever you put everything into wisdom, everything into attaining knowledge, making that your end-all, be-all, it doesn't work. Solomon said it did not work. It wasn't worth it. And again, education is very important. Before I get, you know, parents, you know, upset with me, kids, you need to do your homework, you need to go to school. Education is important. God is pleased with that. But education can't be our end-all and be-all. And we also have to be honest that this isn't necessarily just physical education in the classroom, but think about how many people we know in the church that, because of special knowledge, went off on some tangent, left and went a different way, or feel like their knowledge is what is pleasing to God and not necessarily their actions and the things they're doing. So we have to be careful of that as adults as well, that we aren't putting everything into this knowledge bucket. Oh, I need this special knowledge or this extra knowledge. We can do it as adults as well. And the point is what Solomon said is it doesn't work. He said the only thing that matters is fearing God and keeping his commandments. That's the only thing that matters. So let's keep reading. Verse 1 of chapter 2 now. Solomon says, I said in my heart, come now. I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. To put it in modern day vernacular, no one partied any harder than Solomon. He had access to everything. Everything that the world had to offer, he had access to. If it was alcohol, if it was women, if it was drugs, he had access to it. And he says he tried everything. And I think we have to take him at his word for that. But in the end, what did he say? In the end, he said it was worthless. It was vanity. He said the pleasures of life didn't really matter. The only thing that mattered was fearing God and keeping his commandments, having that relationship. I'm going to be a broken record today. I'm going to say that many times. But it's true. It is the only thing that matters. Let's go with me. Hold your finger here in Ecclesiastes, and let's go to 2 Timothy. We like to think that we're different. We're more, in our modern times. But truly, human beings, I think, have been basically the same in many ways since the very beginning. Because look at what 2 Timothy, Paul says 2,000 years ago. The prophecy in 2 Timothy 3, and we'll start in verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and starting in verse 1. Says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Very much describing our society, our culture. But verse 4, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Man has always decided that they could be the happiest if they could just enjoy the pleasures of life. Even going back to Adam and Eve, I mean, there were many reasons why they listened to Satan, but I mean, that was Satan's message. You can be happy without God being in the picture. You don't have to follow God to be happy. You can make your own rules, your own decisions. You don't need God. Why would you do that? Do what you want to do. Again, we see that happening in society now. It doesn't work, but that's been the message from the very beginning, and man has always fallen for it. But we have a serious problem, though, in our society. What surrounds us preaches that the pleasures of life will make you the happiest of all. You know, I remember as a kid, and a lot of it has to do with obviously watching sports quite a bit. As a kid, we didn't really have DVRs and things, so if you watched a game, you just kind of had to turn the game on and off you went. So I remember as a kid, a lot of commercials, beer commercials were always on. And I remember Budweiser commercials all the time coming on. And it would always be a couple of guys with the 12-pack going to the party, and they'd walk in the door, and all their buddies would come high-five them. All the girls would run over to them. And so it's like a perception of all you got to do is have the 12-pack of Bud Light with you all the time, and man, it's going to be great. There were two problems with that. Number one, it doesn't work. That's not real world. And number two, I never liked beer. So to this day, I don't drink beer. I never liked the taste. So that plan never worked. But alcohol is a very big problem in our country, in our culture. The National Institute on Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism, their most recent statistics, it says that 86.4% of people ages 18 or older reported that they have drunk alcohol at some point in their lifetime. That's 86%. 70% reported that they drank in the past year. 56% reported that they drank in the last month. And of those, 33% said that they had basically drank enough that it was considered binge drinking. So a third of our population each and every day consumes 4 to 5 drinks or more. Just each and every day, a third. And that number is rising. It's a huge problem. Why? Because people are trying to find a way to be happy. They're trying to fill that spot in their heart that's reserved for God with something else. We have a huge drug problem in our country, legal and illegal. 46% of Americans have tried illegal drugs, according to a national study done by the University of Michigan. Currently, 70% of our population is on some sort of prescription drug. And the majority of those are either painkillers or antidepressants. Gambling is a major problem in our world. Forbes magazine published that in 2017, $100 billion was gambled on NFL and college football. Think of all the negative consequences to gambling to people's lives. People lose relationships, homes, everything on gambling. And it's a gigantic problem. 20 to 25% of websites that exist are pornographic in nature, generating $20 billion a year in revenue. All these things are mankind looking for happiness in some way, looking to fill that hole that they have. And what did Solomon say? It's not going to work. The only thing that'll make you happy is fearing God and keeping his commandments. It's not fun to have, it's not wrong to have fun with your family or friends. It's not wrong. But if your only desire and only goal in life is just to try as many different things to get your happiness, well, then that's the problem. Because Solomon did that. And what did Solomon say? It's meaningless. He says, I tried and did everything, and it left me empty. It left me empty inside. I was miserable. I was depressed. And what mattered? Fearing God and keeping his commands. So let's go back to Ecclesiastes. So wisdom didn't work. Pleasures of this world did not work. Let's continue in verse 4. Solomon's still speaking, saying, I made my works great. I built myself houses, planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. Solomon was one of the most accomplished people probably to ever walk on this planet. He would, people like Steve Jobs, Warren Buffett, you know, these guys, they would be nothing compared to what Solomon achieved, the power that he had, the business sense that he had, the accomplishments that he had it all. In fact, think about it, people came from all over the world to talk to Solomon, to see what he had accomplished, to get his advice. He was successful, he was respected. All these things that should have brought happiness, should have brought fulfillment to his life. But verse 11, what does he say? It says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, on all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. He said, all those hours I spent climbing the corporate ladder, it didn't matter. You know, all those things and that I was able to accomplish, the corner office with the window, it didn't matter. Again, Solomon did not say it's wrong to work hard, provide for your family. He didn't say that was wrong. But to put everything into that, at the sake of everything else around, putting God out, not concentrating on him, that was the issue. Because again, we see at the very end, what does Solomon say? It's the relationship with God is the only thing that matters. And so again, I think no matter again what age we are, teenagers, young adults, adults, we need to focus because, again, in our world, what are we told? I mean, we're told, especially as men, you know, we're only as successful as, you know, the job and the position that we have. And we have to focus a lot on making sure we spend enough time with our families, enough time with our kids. Betsy and I, we were talking about that last night. The list of things that need to be better on. Top of my list all the time is I need to spend more time with my kids and do things. But again, so it's not wrong to work hard and do those things, but it can't be everything in life. And that's what Solomon, it's almost like I achieved everything. I achieved everything in life when it came to career and power and influence. And he says it was vanity. It was vanity. Let's keep reading in verse 7 of chapter 2. says, I acquired male and female servants, and I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces, and I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. So he says, I also had all these possessions. This first couple of verses there, 7 and 8, talks about all the possessions that he had. I mean, Solomon was wealthy. He was successful, but he was wealthy. He had, everything. The scripture basically talks about when Solomon was king, gold and silver was just like, it was like nothing. It was like pennies. It was so rich, so successful, had so many things. And he says, and by the way, I was wise. I did whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted. I was respected. And then we see in verse 17, what does he say? Therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Some people think Ecclesiastes is a depressing book. If you look at it, though, in this context, it's not. He's going through saying, I did all these things, and without God, my life was horrible. On the outside, people respected me. People wanted to be me. It looked like I had everything going. But my life was horrible because I had shut God out. I tried to replace God with all these other things. And he says, you know what? It doesn't work. The only thing that would make me happy, the only thing that would make me fulfilled is fearing God and keeping his commandments. And again, we're told, even Jesus talks about this. You can put in your notes for time's sake, Luke 12, verse 15. But Jesus says, take heed and beware of all covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And Jesus talked a lot about that because I think just like it is now, it probably was then, but think about what we see in our world every day, what we're told. We're told that our value as a person is based on what we have. We live in a nice house, so we're more valuable as a person. We have a new car, so we're obviously more valuable as a person. We have the newest design of shoes or purse or suit or dress, so we're obviously more valuable as a person. That's what society tells us. But we see what happens when people believe that. It doesn't work. Their life is sad. They're not happy. Stuff won't make you happy. I remember my dad always telling me that. I always thought it was an excuse for him not to buy me something. But it may have been a little bit of both. But stuff doesn't make you happy. And again, just like Solomon said, he didn't necessarily say having certain things were wrong. Taking pride in what you have, saving to buy something you really like, there's nothing wrong with that. But does that replace God in your life? Solomon says, don't do that. It doesn't work. So we see here in Ecclesiastes these four things. He tried replacing God and tried to find happiness through wisdom, through life's pleasures, through accomplishments, through possessions in his life. He tried all these things and he said it did not work. It did not work. The only thing that matters was the relationship with God. Was where do I stand with God? Am I following him? Am I installing his laws and his rules into my life? That was the only thing that Solomon said that mattered. So as we kind of start to wrap this up, I kind of put this into three points. So what is real happiness and how do I get it in my life? Right? That's really the question that we want to answer. And we've answered, I believe, but I've got three points that I think that hopefully make it a little bit easier that you can put down and look back on. The three things that we can do. Number one, we must always remember that happiness begins with respecting and obeying God. That has to be the foundation. God must be the foundation. We have to understand that he exists, that he loves us, but that he has standards and he wants what's best for us. And he's not trying to make our life horrible. He loves us. And when we live a life that's according to his ways, we tend to have a better life. Not necessarily an easier life, but a better life. Number two, without God in the picture, there is no such thing as real happiness. You have to have God. People can look happy. We all have a persona. And your friends at school, and your coworkers, and your neighbors, and everybody, they can appear to be happy. But I can promise you, if God's not in their life, if God's not the foundation, they truly aren't happy. And I know that because Solomon, who tried everything, did everything, says it very plainly. So without God in the picture, you will not be happy. And again, you are not going to hear that in the world. You will never turn on the news and see that being talked about on the news. You won't see it in a sitcom. Your friends at school probably aren't saying it. Your coworkers aren't saying it. Some of your family may not be saying it, but it's the truth. And then finally, I think most importantly, God wants us to be his children, to be in his family, and to become like him. God wants us to be his children, to be in his family, and to be like him. That's what Mr. Wright was talking about earlier. God has a plan, a masterful, beautiful plan to bring as many people into his family because he loves us so much. And it begins with that relationship that he wants right now. And again, God says, I created you with choice. I'm not going to make you do anything, but I want you to choose to have that relationship with me. And God wants that for us. He wants us to be in his family. He wants us to have that relationship with him. And there's nothing else in this world that can provide that level of happiness that comes when you have that relationship with God. It makes the hard times easier. It makes the good times even better. So in closing, man has always looked for a way to be happy. Going back to Adam and Eve's original sin, mankind has always tried to find happiness on their own ideas and on their own terms. I hope that we all can learn from Solomon's life and the mistakes that he made. Knowledge, pleasures, accomplishments, possessions, they are not going to lead to real happiness. The more we try to be happy with these things, the less happy we will be. True happiness can only come from God, can only come from that relationship with him. So one last time, in closing, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 13, Solomon simply says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man."